Open your Bibles with me to the book of Philemon. As we make our way through the Bible survey, we are getting down there where we're beginning to see a light at the end of the tunnel. We are right about at the two-year mark, not quite. Won't quite get it done in 2 years, actually. We're at number 93, and that doesn't count a few that we did when we got into the Psalms, that we kind of branched out and did a few different Psalms. So we are making our way through the Bible, and we come to the brief letter of Paul to Philemon. It's always interesting to note and always beneficial to remember that some time ago, probably around AD 62, right in this time frame, that there was a fellow named Paul who had been saved by the grace of God many years earlier. He is now probably in his second imprisonment. He is nearing the end of his journey. And he writes a letter. I mean, literally, Paul writes a letter to Philemon. And he has some very specific things he wants to talk to Philemon about. And God, in his providence, has preserved this letter from Paul to Philemon, and we have it today in our Bibles. And that is amazing. And so what we do know about this letter from Paul to Philemon is this. God wanted us to have that so that we could get something out of it. And so we look at this letter. Philemon is the recipient. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Notice how he addresses. It'd be key to understanding, I think, the letter. Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul had a great amount of respect for Philemon. To our beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Philemon, probably, verse 2, Apphia, his wife, probably. And Archippus, his son. Probably his son. And seemingly the pastor of the church that is meeting in Philemon's house. Look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7 with me to see something about this who most of the commentators believe to be Philemon's son. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. As Paul's signing off on this letter to the Colossians, he says, "And say to Archippus," there's the guy in Philemon, "and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Seemingly same person as mentioned in the book of Philemon. Most believe him to be the son of Philemon and pastor of the church meeting in Philemon's house. And by the way, that's the only kind of church that the Bible knows anything about, is a local, visible kind that can meet in someone's house. And apparently Philemon had a home big enough to afford the meeting place of the church that was in that neighborhood there. And Onesimus is going to be referenced in the letter here in a little bit. He was a slave that Philemon owned, a common practice for the day. And what you want to remember, and I brought your attention to it in the first verse, is that Paul considered Philemon our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I think it's crucial, and we'll read through it, and you see different references to Philemon, I want you to take note of how Paul characterizes him. I believe that As a slave owner, he was a kind and gentle slave owner. Obviously a godly man. Obviously a man that would expect would treat his slaves kindly, decently, and fairly. Now, it is just a plain old fact that this was a very common practice back in those days. Paul neither condemns it nor condones it, just simply states the fact. It was more along the line of, it wouldn't have been exactly like an employer-employee, for the owner of the slave owned the slave. But a kind and gracious owner would treat him very fairly and very decently. That is probably the case with Philemon, considering how Paul addresses him through the letter, that he would have treated his slaves very kindly and decently, fairly. As we read through this, you'll notice that it would appear as though Onesimus, the slave, stole something from Philemon and then ran away. And then in the providence of God, he ends up under the preaching of Paul. Interesting. Very few details are offered us in this brief letter. But that Onesimus ended up in the presence of Paul is marvelous to me, thrilling to me, how that God works. And that Onesimus ends up in the presence of Paul. Paul does what Paul does. He preaches to him. The Lord saves him. And now you've got a fella that is a new man. And Paul is working out the details, imploring his brother, Philemon, to receive back Onesimus, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And so there's the basic overview of the book. It will be forever a commentator's delight to question, how did he end up in Paul's presence? Did he go there on purpose? Or in the providence of God, did he just, God moved in such a way where Onesimus ended up there? But at any rate, he did. And at any rate, God saved him. Now, the whole book is only 25 pages, just a little short letter. And the first three verses of it we read, and that's basically an introduction. We'll divide up the letter into three parts. The first part will be called Appreciation, verses 4 through 7, and we'll look at appreciation. First of all, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. That's the kind of relationship Paul had with Philemon. And he is appreciative of God and his amazing grace. He's appreciative, seemingly, of Philemon and his testimony. And we read verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. We have in this two verses here another little glimpse of the testimony of Philemon, that he is a loving man, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, Paul, think about this. And it's very remarkable to me that in the providence of God in my life, I had a Paul. And his name was Paul. It's Paul Kirkman. And when Paul Kirkman wanted me to ponder on something, when he had something that he thought I should consider, he would come to me and he would say, have you ever considered, and he'd throw out a verse. Well, most of the time, I didn't know from the top of my head exactly what that... I mean, he'd say like, I'll get you on this one, Hezekiah 3:2. You know, have you ever considered Hezekiah 3:2? Should I know Hezekiah 3:2? And so after I would leave his presence, I would go home and I would read whatever verse that he told me, and I knew he was going somewhere with that. I knew that the next time I saw him, he would say, did you read that verse? I said, yeah. What do you think of that? And that's about all I'd get. And then about a week later, he'd say, do you still consider it? Paul, what are you trying to tell me? I'm getting anxious here. I got to know. What are you trying to tell me? But Brother Kirkman was just very good at seeing the steps to the end result. And when he was trying to get me to think of something out here, he would lay some steps along the way. This Paul was the same way, I think. He's talking to Philemon, and Paul knows what he wants to say, right? He wants to say, Philemon, receive Onesimus. God has saved him, changed him completely. Receive him. I know he stole from you. I'll take care of that. Philemon, I want you to receive Paul. So he starts right in on, I thank God that you're a loving man. And I don't think it was just flattery. I don't think it was just buttering him up. Just calling to his attention a characteristic that Paul saw in Philemon. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, there you go. That makes me smile. I know the love you have towards all saints. And I'm about to tell you about Philemon. Onesimus, another saint. You see how Paul's beginning to work? He's beginning to work in a very specific manner, very logical, methodical manner. But he's appreciative. Verse 6, that the communication of thy faith, remember his prayer request in verse 4, I think is in view here. He's talking about making mention of thee always in my prayers. Verse 6 now. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you and in Christ Jesus. I think Paul's saying, I'm thankful for your testimony. I appreciate your testimony. And prayerful that God would use your testimony. Make it effectual. And I'm wondering, too, when I would play out the scenario where Onesimus intentionally went to Paul, knowing the testimony of Philemon, feeling really condemned that he stole from this honest and fair and godly man, he saw something different in Philemon, knew Philemon's testimony, knew that this guy named Paul made quite a difference in his life through the preaching of the Word of God. And I played that scenario in my mind. Did Onesimus go to Paul on purpose? Or did he just, in the providence of God, end up there? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Paul's appreciative of Philemon, hoping that his testimony would be effectual. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Again, Paul is appreciative of Philemon and acknowledges his ability to be encouraging to the saints. Acknowledges Philemon's ability and appreciates his ability to be refreshing to the saints. Knowing what Paul has to say in just a minute, that makes me smile, because he's about to tell him of a new saint, Onesimus. So that's the first section, verses 4 through 7, appreciation. The second section, verses 8 through 17, the appeal. Here's the nitty-gritty of what Paul's wanting to get to, verses 8 through 17. Wherefore? On account of that, we might say. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that is to say, command, okay? To enjoin, it's not a word we use a lot, but probably be a synonym would be command. Verse 8, wherefore though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or command thee, which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. I'm not going to command this. I'm going to entreat you. I'm going to encourage you, beseech you. So I rather for love's sake beseech thee. Remember, this section is appeal. Paul is starting to make his appeal now. I'm not going to command it. I'm going to entreat you. Being such an one as Paul, the aged and now also prisoner of Jesus Christ. Look, Philemon, I'm an old man. I'd sure like to see this thing remedied before I die. And he said, verse 10, I beseech thee. Again, might say entreat. He makes an appeal. But he certainly doesn't command. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. Yeah, he stole from you. But now profitable unto thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is, mine own bowels. Philemon, when you receive Onesimus, you're receiving me. We are a kindred spirit. Christ has done a miracle of grace in his heart. I have to believe that Onesimus wanted to go back and make things right with Philemon. But Onesimus thinks, I can't go back. I mean, you do realize the grounds that Philemon would have to put him to death for stealing from him and running away could be punishable as a capital offense. Onesimus, says Paul, maybe supposition here, but I wouldn't mind going back, Paul, but I can't. He'll kill me. Old Paul says, no, he's not going to kill you. He's going to hold a grudge. Paul says, let me talk to him. And Paul begins to talk to him. He said, Philemon, I want to talk to you. I'm not commanding you as an apostle of Christ. I am entreating you as a brother. Receive Onesimus back. He's profitable to you now. He wasn't at one time, but he will be. He's been profitable to me, Paul says. When you receive him, verse 12, it's like receiving me. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, I wouldn't mind him staying around, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I wouldn't mind him being around and staying around. He's helping me a lot. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. I'm not going to move forward until I get your thoughts on it. I wouldn't do that to you. He's yours. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. That thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Verse 14. I don't want you to feel obligated, but willingly receive him. It'll be to your blessing. He'll be profitable to you in more ways than one. Verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, Paul is making his appeal. Perhaps what he meant for evil, God has all worked this out for good. He stole from you. He ran away. Perhaps, verse 15, he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Perhaps God has worked in such a way that he allowed that all to take place so that he would end up in front of me and I would preach the gospel to him and the Lord would save his unworthy soul. And now, guess what? You can receive him back not as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. And perhaps he therefore departed for a season, a little while, that thou shouldst receive him forever. And not just as owner and property, but as friend and brother, a relationship that will last forever. Paul makes his appeal. And then lastly, in the last few verses, Paul gives forth some assurances. Verses 18 through 21, a couple of assurances that I would bring to your attention. Verse 17, I meant to read this with the previous section. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So that ends the appeal. Philemon, take Onesimus back. And now some assurances to Philemon that it'll all work out well. And Paul says, I'll back it up. Verses 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught or anything, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Paul says to Philemon, If he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. By the way, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Interesting little phrase there. Paul makes an assurance to Philemon. I'll take care of it. Philemon, if you're worried about the cost, I'll take care of it. Another assurance, verses 20 through 21. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. The first assurance was Paul's to Philemon, saying, look, I'll take care of any debt that there is. Second assurance that he gives is an assurance that he had confidence in Philemon that he would do above and beyond that which is asked of him in this letter. And then the closing of the letter, verses 22 through 25. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul was hoping and counting on the fact of getting out of his bonds and getting over to see Philemon. No record that that took place. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. But that's what Paul was counting on, hoping for. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, verse 23. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we can learn from this letter, and we know that God wanted this letter in our New Testaments. We know that God preserved this for us for today, for our learning, for our benefit. We can see a few things in this. God's grace is amazing and is powerful to save the wealthy, landowner, whatever that he has, and he's able to save that one who owns nothing and has nothing. God's grace does not distinguish between financial status or social status. God's grace is amazing. And when God's grace begins to be extended to an individual, whether it be a wealthy owner of much or one who owns nothing, they become co-equal brothers in Christ, heir to the throne of God. We find in this that the salvation of an individual touches every aspect of that individual's life. Onesimus was saved. He couldn't just keep running. Onesimus seemingly was not only willing, but I believe wanting to go back. Because as a lost man, he didn't have a problem stealing. As a lost man, he didn't have a problem shirking his responsibilities. As a lost man, these things didn't bother him all that much. But as a saved man, he couldn't stand it. I knew a fellow once that worked at a place. While he worked there, they had access to various items for sale. And in the course of a given day, he took one of those things. And I think at first he took it just to use it while on the job. And then he quit later on. And he took the item with him. About 10 years later, it was a tape measure. And about 10 years later, that item got to be in such a thorn in his flesh that my friend went to that store owner and put that tape measure back on that counter. And he said, "I can't stand having that tape measure because I didn't pay for that tape measure. I mean, it cost the guy probably $2. I can't stand having that tape measure. Now that the Lord has gotten hold of my heart, I know I didn't pay for that thing." And the guy laughed. He said, "I don't care that you took a tape measure. You used it working for me every day." "Yeah, but I don't work for you anymore. I can't keep it." That's the kind of thing the grace of God does to an individual when it is effective in someone's heart. And Onesimus learned that. And Onesimus and Paul are trying to get things worked out. And there's the other thing you can see in this. Sometimes it's advantageous to take the wisdom of an old saint and be used of God to bring the parties together. Several little nuggets that you can glean out of this little short letter of Paul to Philemon. There's so much drama in this little letter, and there's so many things that aren't revealed that cause me to want to ask more and know more. But we have what we have, and I thank God that we do. May God use this brief little letter to remind us of the amazing grace of God and the complete way that a life is changed when one is saved by the grace of God, and how that after we're saved, all things become new. I'm encouraged by this letter, and I thank the Lord for it. Let's pray.